To each one of you, greetings in Jesus' name. It's been a blessing being here already. My heart has been richly encouraged, and it's good to see the house filled. Welcome to each and every one of you. Been blessed with the opening there where it says unbelief. Brother Calvin talked about unbelief. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God, for they that come to him must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There's seven musts in the Bible. One is you must be born again, and that's one of the musts. You must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder. And there's some more musts there. And also just blessed with your children's lesson, Jeremy. That, you know, a lot of times, you know, when there's a bad example, it's really hard to take all the wrinkles back out. And it's important that we walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. So, welcome to each one of you. And I feel a need that we would just bow our heads for a word of prayer again before we start. Father in heaven, we come before you and thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, for the springtime, Lord, breathing forth new life. And Lord, your word is like that also. Every time, Lord, that we look into it and read it, it breathes forth life. And we're thankful that your word is alive and quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it gives life. And we thank you for that. And Father, we ask that you be with us the remainder of this service, and you would bless it, Lord, and pray you bless your word and use my lips for your service and for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm also, you know, just thinking about, you know, spring represents new life, and we read for the scripture reading, Genesis chapter 1, over and over. I'm always inspired, and God said. You go in chapter 2 and chapter 1 and 2, I forget how many times it is that God said, and it was so, and it was so. But you go in and what inspires me, you go into the new covenant, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say. Verily, verily, I say, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say." It's present, continuous, ongoing. Back then, the word of God, he created the heavens, the earth. He said it, and it was done. It created. But the word of God is ever new, ever living today. Verily, verily, I say, present, ongoing, continue until Jesus returns. It's going to transform the lives of men and women. I say. When the moment a person, man or woman, believes God's word is still alive, quick and powerful and sharp. So praise the Lord for that. So this morning I would like to teach on a subject I've never taught on before. So I'm just going to maybe write one word up here for the title for now, and then later I will give you the rest of the title. One word, heaven. I've never taught on this subject before myself, and I mean, a little bit here and there, but heaven. You know, we sang that song, "Face to Face." Someday we're going to see him face to face. And so today is heaven, maybe from a little different perspective than what we're used to thinking as we think on heaven. And also, just in saying this, I've been asked several times to just maybe share a little bit on Christ's return, maybe the end. And so I might do a little bit of a series, two or three messages on this subject and different aspects. So So I'm not sure how many messages I'll have, but maybe this can be the first one of two or three, maybe more. We'll see where the Lord leads in that. So if you have your Bibles, turn to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. This was our last scripture reading for last month. I'm going to read the first four verses. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So this body that you and I are in someday is going to dissolve. It's going to go back into dust. It will be laid into the grave, and it will dissolve. It's a hard thing for us to see a loved one laid into the grave, but if they die in the Lord, we don't dwell on the dissolving part, but we dwell on that we have a building of God, an house eternal in the heavens." Right? I mean, it's a hard thing. I'm sure we've all laid loved ones in the grave, and it's a hard thing to see. But Paul says that we don't grieve like those who have no hope if they are in Christ Jesus. Verse 2 says, "For in this we groan earnestly." Groan for what? Groan that we would be found clothed, that we wouldn't be found naked. You know, if someone finds someone naked, it's a shameful thing. You know, on the day of judgment, you know, here Paul says that we would groan earnestly, that we would be clothed, that we would not be found naked on that day, that we would be clothed with the robe of righteousness. Jude says it this way, that we should earnestly contend for the faith. We heard about that this morning. Earnestly contend. Paul uses the term groan earnestly. And so he's exhorting us here that we should groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed. And verse 3 gives a reason, so that we, you and I, are not found naked. Heaven is a place where everyone or the majority of people that you talk to say they want to go. Who all here wants to go to heaven? Everyone raises their hands. You can go out into this world witnessing, and majority of the people say they want to go to heaven after they die. Heaven is a place where most of the world says they're going to, as you talk to people. Just yesterday, I was talking to a man, and he says, "My bags are packed," you know. People have all kinds of little things they say. You know, everyone you talk to is going there. I've talked to a few people, take atheists and those type, they say they don't want to go there. They're just going to go and they're going to cease to exist. And we know, according to the Bible, that is not true. And so heaven is also a place where Jesus says few are going to make it. Few in comparison to the many that are on the broad road. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction." And he says, "And many be which go in there, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it." So according to Jesus, he says few are going to find it. So this is the reason, I believe, Paul says that we should groan earnestly here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We should groan earnestly that we would be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven, if so being that be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. According to Matthew 7, many are going to be found naked. Many are going to be found naked. And so Jesus says, in the last day, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works? And Jesus says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So what are your thoughts when you think of heaven? Any thoughts? What do you think? Where do your minds go to when you think of heaven? Worship. Maybe I should just write some of these down here. No sin. Any others?
An inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled.
Inheritance. Amen. Amen. Home of the saints. These are all good presence of Jesus. So, I'm sorry? The Lamb that paid our sins. You know, a lot of times as you talk to people, these are all good. And these are very good. But as you talk to people out and about, you know, a lot of times their thoughts go to mansions, streets of gold, no sorrow, no pain, no crying, pearly gates, right? That's as you talk to different people out and about. But this was not, those things there were not the apostles' motivation for heaven. The streets of gold, no sorrow, no pain, no crying, the mansions. Those things were not the apostles' motivation for heaven. The apostle John used these things to describe heaven, but as I read the scriptures, those things were not their motivation for wanting to be in heaven. And this is the burden that I have, you know, as you talk to many people, they refer to fleshly things as why they want to go to heaven and totally miss the reason the apostles wanted to go to heaven. And so this morning, I would just like to point you to the perspective of why the apostles wanted to go to heaven. You take some other religions, they have fleshly reasons why they want to go there. You take the Mormons, for example. It's to become your own God and to rule your own kingdom. It's a fleshly motivation for going there. You take the Jehovah Witness. You know, I've had them tell me at my front door that they are going to be in the new earth. They don't go to heaven. They're going to be in the new earth to take care of God's utopia, to take care of all the animals that are all going to be loving each other and laying with each other and dwell together in the unity, the lambs with the lion. You know, that's their motivation for the afterlife, and it's a fleshly reason. You know, and they're missing the point. You take the Muslims, they have fleshly reasons to go into the afterlife. If you die as a martyr, you'll get all these virgins. It's fleshly. Hinduism. You go down the list. It's there's I don't understand all theirs, but it's reincarnation and it's fleshly. All their reasons for the afterlife have to do with the flesh, fleshly desires. And I think sometimes, you know, we as children of God, especially as we interact with people who profess Christ, a lot of their reason for wanting to go to heaven, even among Christians, is fleshly. To be walk the streets of gold, to see the pearly gates, and to have a mansion, and the list goes on. You know, I've heard the statement already. All I need is a little shack in the corner of heaven, and if I can just make it into that little shack, I'll be happy. Well, it's a fleshly reason. You know, we're missing the point of why the apostles wanted to go to heaven. And so this morning, I would just like to look from the scriptures and see what was the reason that they wanted to go. I'm going to continue reading now in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And so the second part of the title here is to be with the Lord. That was, and I want to show you from the scriptures today, that should be our motivation for wanting to be in heaven, is to be with the Lord. Anything else in that is a fleshly desire. Because, you know, the pearly gates and the mansions, those are just the after, or the effects of being with, desiring to be with the Lord. And so, and that should motivate our hearts to be with the Lord. That should be our total soul motivation, is to be with Him, to be in His presence. And Philippians chapter 1, I'll show you some more verses here. Verses 21 through 23, Philippians chapter 1. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So here we see Paul's motivation for departing this life, for his body to be laid in the ground, to be dissolved, was to be with Christ, which is far better. But in verse 24, he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And Paul had such a desire and such a longing to be in the presence of God, but yet he realized that God still needed him on this earth. And so that was Paul's motivation for wanting to depart from this earth, to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We sang that song 301. Just maybe look at a few of those stanzas there. He says, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who died for me. What rejoicing, verse 3, what rejoicing in His presence, when our banished grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Verse 4, face to face, O blissful moment, face to face, to see and know, face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. And so That was Paul's cry. That was Paul's heart. Is that your heart today? Is that your cry to be face to face with him? Is that your sole purpose for even being here today, is to learn more of him so that you can get more of a desire, Paul's desire, to see him face to face? We turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." What is that hope that is laid up? You know, when you think of something that's laid up, this here is laid up on the shelf. Something that's laid up in heaven for you. What it says, for the hope. You know, Jesus is our hope. He's laid up there for you. Is that your sole desire? Our master is in heaven. We turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." Our master is in heaven. That hope is laid up in heaven for you. And it's Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." If you want to, you can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Who's going to get the crown of righteousness? Those who love to his appearing. Those who are looking for his appearing. Those who are longing to be with him. Paul has that heart. He's looking for his appearing. He has a longing to be with Jesus, who is laid up in heaven. He has that longing to be with him. He realized Jesus is laid up there. And he says that this crown of righteousness is not only just for him, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do you, as you sit here tonight in your, or today, this morning in your heart, when you think of his appearing in your heart, are you looking forward to that? Or is there a little bit of dread in there? Or is there a little angst in there? Or can you say with Paul that you love his appearing? And so maybe if that little angst or dread is there, you know, there's hope for you. Deal with it. God will meet you. And so he's coming for them that love his appearing. And you go to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says when he returns that he's going to be admired by all them that believe in him. He's going to be admired. You know, the scriptures and revelations talk about those who are going to be running to the rocks and the mountains and saying, hide ourselves from the Lamb of the wrath of the Lamb. But according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, those who love his appearing, they're going to have the boldness to stand there and admire him. They're not going to be running. And so I just encourage each one of us today to check our own hearts. Love his appearing. It's all about the Lord Jesus. Heaven's going to be all about the Lord Jesus. It's not... You know, I believe in comparison to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and God, his throne on that day, you know, the streets of gold and the pearly gates and the mansions are in light of the that is going to be compelled in comparison to the light that God himself is and the glory that is surrounding the Lamb and Jesus Christ and God. Everything else, all that stuff is going to be paled in comparison. And so we see here that Paul is loving his appearing. If we go to John chapter 14, we have Jesus where he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I want to just read that. You know, it just really stood out to me as I was preparing for this message. You know, oftentimes, you know, you hear these verses quoted, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." You know, we often that's a verse that pops out and people focus on, but you know, in this, as I was studying, this verse 3 really stood out to me. And Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." He's coming back. He's preparing a place simply for the reason so that you can be with him. So that you can be with him. That's Jesus' focus. It's not the mansions. His focus is on that you, as an individual, as a soul that's never going to die, may be with him. And that's the cry of the apostles too, that they may be with him. It wasn't about all those other things that, you know, according to this earth, are fleshly. It was about being with him. So many people miss this part. All they see is the mansions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Some more verses that talk about being with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Notice Paul's cry, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." That was his focus. That was his goal, to be with the Lord. And then verse 18 says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." What is "wherefore, therefore"? It is pointing back to the verse I just read. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, that should we should comfort one another that, you know, we're going to be with the Lord. We're going to go with the Lord. Comfort one another, it says. Encourage one another in that. So the sole purpose is to be with the Lord. These are words of comfort. "To be in the Lord's care, the one who made you and I, the giver of life. When I am in his presence, he's going to take care of me. Then there will be no more sorrow. Then there will be no more pain. Then there will be no more tears. Then there will be no more cryings. Because I'm in his presence. He's the giver of life. He's the one who gives everything. And because I'm in his presence, he makes all things new," Revelation says. "So wherefore, comfort one another with these words." If we are wanting to be present with the Lord, it's going to motivate us to holy lives like it did the apostles. And so I believe that our view of heaven will probably affect our way of life. If we have a fleshly view, you will probably not live your life as you would if you would have the mindset, I am going to be with the Lord. In John, we'll see this, the Apostle John. He 1 John chapter 2, starting to read in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You know, if your goal is to be with the Lord, and that's your sole purpose, it's going to bring you to a place where you're going to be holy. You're going to be righteous. John says that every man that hath this hope in him, that is looking to be with him, is going to purify himself even as he is pure. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart is because you have a right view of heaven. You have a right view of what's laid up for you, and you're going to be looking for to be with the Lord. And so, you know, I'm sure many of you have heard all kinds of stories, you know, of men walking up to St. Peter and you know, like the man with the, you know, ask God if he can bring a suitcase into heaven, you know, and God finally allowed him to, yeah, you can bring it. And the angel asked him, what's in your suitcase? Open it up. And it was gold. And he said, oh, that's pavement, you know. See, if we have a wrong view, you know, it brings those type of stories, and a lot of people focus on those type because they have a fleshly view of heaven and not looking to the Lord. You know, we all realize that, you know, if we're giving our life to, the Bible says that if we lay treasures up on this earth, you know, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It says we should lay treasures up in heaven. So, you know, see, that brings a fleshly view, you know, of you know, those type of stories, you know, because they're not looking to be with Jesus. They're thinking about this, what they can take with them, what they can gain, and the easy life they're going to have there. But the goal is to be like Jesus, and when we are to be with Jesus, and when we know that we're going to be with him, we also know that he's the judge of the world, and that we need to be holy, and we need to be righteous. And so our view of what heaven is will affect our lives. So John says here that if we have this hope in us, we will purify ourselves even as he is pure. And so, you're not going to be dabbling with sin. You're not going to be living in rebellion to your parents, because you know you're going to be with the Lord and he is holy. Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's take a look at Peter's perspective, what he says about the second coming and what that hope within you will do. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. Says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so Paul says, seeing everything we see around here is going to get burned up, it's going to be dissolved. We read that in 2 Corinthians 5, our body is going to be dissolved, everything's going to be dissolved. He says, seeing that, seeing all that, he said, he asks us this question, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? That conversation means your walk in life. When you, most times, when you see that word conversation in the Bible, it doesn't mean the conversation that you and I have together. It means your walk. You know, seeing in all holy your life. And then it says, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, what is wherefore there again is pointing back. Beloved, seeing you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, Peter here, the same burden that the apostle Paul had, same burden the apostle John had. He said, we've looked at three of the apostles. Their burden was to be with the Lord Jesus. It wasn't about all those other fleshly things. But it was to be with the Lord Jesus. And they all three, they all say the same thing. Knowing that, they said that we should look diligently. He says that we should look diligently. John says we should purify ourselves. Paul says we should groan earnestly. You know, and they, excuse me, they have it all tied together with our life here and now. Verse 11, here we see that we should walk in all holy conversation. Verse 12, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so, and then we read verse 15, and it says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And so the very fact that Jesus hasn't returned yet, it says, it could mean salvation for some. He's still long suffering. You know, there's probably some in here yet that have not given their lives to the Lord, that aren't looking forward to for his coming. And so the reason that Jesus hasn't come yet, thing that Jesus hasn't come yet is a sign of his long suffering unto salvation. And so if you're here today, don't put it off, because he is returning someday for you and for me. And so he says, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's salvation for some who haven't given their life to the Lord yet. And so we'll look at a couple more verses of Paul's perspective. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul says this, for our conversation, Paul is saying, for my walk is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying, my walk here in this life is like it would be in heaven, as I would be with in Jesus' presence. He says, For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul here was looking to be with the Lord. That was his goal. And because of that, he says, my walk, we heard about Jeremy, the example. We're representatives of Christ here in this world. And so Paul was a true representative of Christ in this world. He says, I'm walking in this earth as I would be in heaven with Christ. He says, my conversation is in heaven. You know, and John says, you know, that those who are looking for his coming purify themselves even as he is pure. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Turn over to Philippians, just down the page, Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You know, because you're looking to Jesus Christ for his return, who shall change this body and fashion it like unto his glorious body, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord. And so they're all, what I'm pointing out to you, each one of these, as they're talking about the Lord's return, they are all talking about standing fast in this life, living a holy life, walking a holy life, walking in purity and godliness. And they're linking it together. Why? Because they want to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their sole desire, to be with him in heaven. Is your motivation for going to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's take a look at another apostle's perspective in James chapter 5. And so we've looked at four different apostles, and we get the same perspective from all four of them. Verse 7 through 8. James says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And then he says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Again, he had right with the coming of the Lord, he addresses our lives. Grudge not. Don't be grudging one against another, because the judge is standing at the door. And so he says to be patient, to establish your hearts, to stay in Christ. And that's my heart this morning, to encourage you to seek God and to establish yourself. Be patient. Continue in the faith, as we heard. Don't give in to unbelief and miss the mark. And if you truly have a true desire to see the Lord Jesus Christ and to be with him, and that is your sole desire, it'll drive you to holiness. It'll drive you to purity. But if you have a view of heaven that is somewhat fleshly, it'll just, there's not much motivation there to be like Christ. It's just an escape from hell. And so that shouldn't just be our motivation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So in the end, that your heart may be established unblameable in holiness. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, Paul's cry here is that we would be blameless, that we would be sanctified wholly, that our whole spirit, soul, and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And why? To be with Him. To be with Him. If we want to be with Him, that is how we need to be found at His coming. Blameless, preserved, your whole spirit, soul, and body. And so I just encourage each one of you today, are you preserved right now? Are you blameless right now? If not, maybe you need to get a longing to be with Jesus like the apostles did. When they had that longing, they were walking in holiness and purity. You know, if our motivation for heaven isn't to be with the Lord Jesus, then we'll probably miss, we will probably not see the mansions, the golden streets, the pearly gates, nor experience the no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. The Lord Jesus is my motivation. That's why I want to go there. If He's not my motivation to be with Him, then we'll more than likely miss the mark. Because He is our reason. He is our motivation. He is the ultimate heaven to be with the Lord. That should be our motivation. So with that, I'm going to close. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your word. And thank you, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Master, is gone before. And we have a hope that is laid up in heaven for us. And I pray, Lord, for each one of us in this room, that, Lord, that we would examine our lives and that our motivation would be to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to lay off the things of this life that draw us away from having that motivation to be with the Lord. Lord, your word tells us that the cares of this life and the lust of other things draw us away. They entice us, Lord. We live in a fallen world. And I just pray, Lord, that we could deny our flesh and take up the cross and follow you, Lord, and that our motivation would truly be to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all, and thank you for listening.